There are very many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus healing the sick. It's one of his main works, in fact, healing the sick and driving out demons. But today's account is a special one. It's a unique one because he doesn't only heal the sick man, he also forgives his sins. So this particular encounter with the paralytic has a special character, both healing of both body and soul. This is a familiar story. It's retold in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew's version, he leaves out some of the details which we just assume are there, like the business about opening up the hole in the roof and all that. Matthew doesn't mention the roof. He doesn't even mention how many people brought the paralytic to Jesus. It just says people brought him, where Mark says there were four men and four friends. And Mark and Luke talk about the roof or lowering down the paralyzed man into the vast crowd. So Matthew leaves out the crowd, he leaves out the roof, he leaves out the friends, but the essentials are still there. The paralyzed man, Jesus sees the faith of the friends, he forgives the sins of the paralytic, the scribes react, there's blasphemy going on here, and Jesus heals the man's physical paralysis. So all those essentials are all there. So it gives us an opportunity to reflect a little bit on Jesus' ministry, what he's really come to do. It's also a reminder to us that what we think of as two different things, body and soul, God thinks of as one thing, a person. God sees a person. And a person, a human person, has two elements that are always essential. We're body, soul, beings. We're not just bodies with souls inside. We're not just souls that have some kind of a machine to walk around in. It's essential that we are body, soul creatures. And that's how God sees us. So when Jesus heals someone, he's healing a person. He's not just healing a body. Or when he forgives, he's forgiving a person, not just a soul. I remember back when I was in the seminary, there was some dispute among the theologians about whether we should say, pray for the repose of the soul of so-and-so. And they would say, well, why don't you just pray for the person? Why don't you pray for so-and-so who died? Why do you have to pray for the repose of his soul as if his body isn't included? Well, I don't think that was a real dispute. I think that's the way theologians think. Because in death, the body and the soul are separated. So we assume that the body is laid to rest. Hopefully it's done with dignity and respect, but we're not that concerned about the body, which is the physical element. As I say, it has to be treated with respect, but our main concern is what happened to the soul. So we want that soul to be in glory. So I don't think it's wrong to pray for people's souls, but the point of the theologians is actually accurate. It's not accurate to just think of souls, disembodied souls. That's not a human person. A person is essentially bodily, and that's why even those who are in heaven now, in glory now, they are awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. General resurrection. Well, this helps us to reflect a little bit on the difference between the parallelism between sickness, physical sickness, and sin, which is spiritual sickness. We know this from many, many gospel stories, that physical illnesses are good symbols of the sin condition. Leprosy is probably the most famous, most striking one. Sin is a kind of spiritual leprosy. Here's paralysis. We understand physical paralysis. We know people who are paralyzed. People had strokes or whatever illness, maybe even born without the capability of moving their limbs. So here's a paralyzed man. It's not hard for us to understand what that means. He can't walk. Is he half paralyzed? Is he fully paralyzed? We don't know. Can he move his hands? Can he move his head? We don't know. But he's paralyzed. He can't move normally. They didn't have wheelchairs in those days. He's carried around. on a stretcher. Well, sin is a kind of paralysis. And there's different kinds of paralysis, right? You can be half body paralyzed, you can have one limb paralyzed, you can have your whole body paralyzed. Sin is like that too. Some sins have a worse effect on our soul than other sins. But sin always has a harmful effect on us. And we don't always notice it. We don't always see it or admit it, acknowledge it. That's why this gospel story helps us. Because sin is actually a worse kind of sickness than paralysis or any other illness. But because we don't pay attention to it or we can hide it, we don't always bring sin to the proper, we don't give it the proper treatment. When we're paralyzed, we say, well, go to a doctor, go to a hospital, what's wrong with you? And how can you be restored to health? Well, I suppose people, when they have spiritual illnesses, they also seek help. They go to psychologists, perhaps, or psychiatrists. Sometimes psychiatrists are in this borderline between the body and the soul, right? It's a psychiatric medicine touches on physical aspects of spiritual or emotional conditions. So, yes. And if people have faith, well, then they pray. They go to the Lord or they go to the priest. Right. But as I say, it's easy to hide sin or to not face it, deny it, or maybe not even realize how bad it is. Whereas with physical illnesses, it's obvious. You have a toothache, you know you have a toothache, and you better get to a dentist. And that's what you have to do, or you're going to be suffering. You've broken a bone, you go to a hospital, go to a doctor, get a cast, or get treated because you're in pain and there's something wrong with your body. But with the soul, now with sin, we sometimes don't bring our sins to the right physician, the spiritual doctor. Jesus reveals here he has authority to forgive sins, just as he has authority to heal bodies. It's striking how he does it, right? So that you can know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I'll heal his body. I'm showing you something that you can see so that you can have faith in what you don't see. I told the man he's forgiven of his sins, and you got all bent out of shape about that because you think I'm blaspheming. Well, here's the proof that I have the authority. Which is easier? He says, which is easier? Neither one of them is easy. Well, I can say it, but it doesn't do anything. Even the best doctors don't say, be healed. They say, here's our treatment. It's 90% proven effective, or most people recover from this illness, or this medicine is very effective. They don't say, be healed, and it happens. They don't have that authority. Only God has that kind of authority. Sin. I know, some sins are obvious. If you rob a bank, or you beat up your child, or you blurt out some terrible language, okay, it's obviously sin. But a lot of sins are inside. Judgments, complaints, pride, lust, envy, you know, things that get harbored inside. And because it doesn't have much manifestation, we might say to ourselves, well, that doesn't make any difference. Just because I wanted something bad to happen to him, I mean, didn't really hurt anything. Just indulging in my resentment of him or her, he hurt me, so why doesn't he have something bad happen to him? That's the kind of sin people tolerate way too easily. Or pride, looking down on people, say, you know, I'm obviously better than that. I would never do that. Well, or anything, envy, I wish I had this. Why does so-and-so get all the benefits and I don't? All that kind of thinking, and there's lots of thoughts like that rolling around in our heads. But we don't realize that we're paralyzing ourselves with sin, that we're crippling ourselves. This is why the Word of God is so important, to to shed light on this hidden part of ourselves, to awaken our conscience. The conscience can be very, very sharp, or it can be dull. But we need it to be sharp so that we don't tolerate a lingering paralysis of the soul. This brings me to a reflection on confession. You see, with sin, even if we are alert to our sin, even if we realize, oh, I've been so proud, I've been so angry, I've been so selfish, even if our conscience is alive enough to realize that, what are we going to do about it? We can't heal ourselves. We have to go to the physician of our souls. Yes, we repent. I hope all of us repent every day. We even at the beginning of every Mass, we say, I'm a sinner. Through my most grievous fault, I am a sinner. It's acknowledgement of sin. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We should do that every day, whether we're at Mass or at the end of the day when we examine our conscience. Yes. But confession is a special case, because that's really to go to the doctor, the one who has the authority to forgive sins. And the priest says something in confession which might sound like blasphemy. I absolve you of your sins. What? Who are you, priest, to say I absolve you of your sins? What right do you have to say I absolve you of your sins? Don't forget, the priest doesn't just say I absolve you, absolvote. He says it in nomine Patris, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the priest is acting in the name of God. He's an agent of God. God is the one who forgives. The priest is making a human expression of that divine power. I absolve you in the name of the Father. He makes the sign of the cross. If you're behind the screen, you don't see him do it. But that's what the priest does. I absolve you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that's this same power that we see Jesus using for the paralytic applied to us in the confessional. Very great moment of healing power. It's not blasphemy. It's the very same action of Jesus healing, or saying, what does he say in this gospel? My child, your sins are forgiven. That's why it's such a wonderful sacrament. Not blasphemy. The healing effects of confession are not usually visible, although sometimes you can see it on people's faces when they come out of the confession. They can see that they're obviously better off, but not always visible. But we know by faith that that's the much greater healing. So whether they're cured of their cancer or cured of their emphysema or whatever, that's beautiful when those healings take place. But to be cured of sin, that's much better. God has power over both sin and sickness. He is the Lord of soul and body. So the message to us is, run to him. And if you can't get to him, let somebody take you to him. Let your friends carry you on a stretcher. And if you know people who are caught in sin, carry them to the Lord in your prayers. Be like these friends who carried the paralytic. That's what intercessory prayer does. Bring all our needs, spiritual and physical, to the divine physician. He has the authority to heal.